We're going to begin reading in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 19. And then after we read and pray, I'm going to go back a little bit because of just to read some more of the context bringing us to where we are. Last week we had a guest preacher here for couples retreat, and so we were in a totally different subject in a different book of the Bible. We come back to chapter 10 this morning. I want to read the text we're going to be focusing on, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. The Bible says in verse number 19, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Lord, you know my complete and utter need, and you know my weakness of this hour. And I pray, Father, that you would empower me to be able to proclaim your word and be able to get out of the way. God, I do ask that you'd be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning. God, help them to hear. Give them ears to hear. Lord, give them eyes to see. Lord, I pray that all of us, when we leave here this morning, would be enriched from the words of life, from the pages of Scripture, and that we would have the same heart that Cornelius had for himself and for all in his household, that we would desire to hear the Word of God. Even as believers, Lord, we would desire to hear it as much as this unconverted man. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come back again to Acts chapter number 10, and we read the words that have just been recounted, they may sound familiar, not just because I've read these verses to you 2 weeks ago, but because the story of the vision is retold in chapter 10 on a couple of occasions. We have two sides of this vision. We have two sides of this communication from God to Peter and from God to Cornelius. And we have the recounting of those visions from both of their perspectives. This is a reminder that I have given through the book of Acts on a couple of occasions, is that we need to remember that when we are pursuing the work of the Lord, when we are striving to fulfill what God has called us to do in whatever particular area it is, we may not realize that God is at work on the other end of our ministry. In other words, when we're going about doing what God has called us to do, we need to remember that God is also at work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, whom we may be seeking to minister to. We pray that God would open up doors, don't we, of opportunity. When men and women, when you go out to do the work of evangelism, you should pray. I hope you do, and I believe you do. When you go out and you go to seek to be a witness in a particular area, like the men going over to the streets of Seattle, they don't just go, they go praying as they go for God to prepare hearts and minds and people to receive the word of the Lord. And we don't know, but that God may not be on the other side speaking to men and women, boys and girls, showing them their need, revealing to them in different ways that He is who they need. And then God brings a messenger. Now we may look and we may see the vision may not be as clear or distinct. It may not be a direct vision from the Lord like is happening in the life of Peter and Cornelius. But don't think it is any less significant that God is still at work in the ministry that you are seeking to fulfill. Here we find Peter. We find Peter, the apostle, the leader of the apostles, the first among equals by all accounting and record in the scriptures, listed first on the names of all the apostles every time. He is significant in the early church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's significant in the church of Jerusalem. For the first season, he appears to be the bishop or the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, rather. He appears to be, by all accounting, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, until later we find when James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the pastor there or the bishop there at the church of Jerusalem. Peter's role in the early parts of the book of Acts are significant in manifold ways. He is the preacher of the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, with thousands being converted. He is the one who begins to now take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile world in a significant way, as we have been reading and learning from the book of Acts, chapter number 10. And yet, Peter still struggles. In the last message, we looked at verses 9 through verse number 18. And we see Peter questioning the Lord because Peter does not want to defile himself with unclean and uncommon meats that the Jews would not partake of. In verse number 9 it says, "And on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air, all things specifically unacceptable for the Jews according to the dietary restrictions, the dietary laws of the Old Testament. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. After the Lord said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. There's something about Peter and needing three times to have lessons learned. Some of you may relate to Peter. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. This is where we come this morning, and we find Peter has just had this discourse with God. And he relented after God told him what he has called, do not call what he has called clean, unclean. Do not call what he has called acceptable, common. This is the word of the Lord. When Peter says, do not, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. But God had cleansed the food. But this morning we're going to learn that the point of all of that was not about the food. I know that's disappointing to some of you. We like the verse, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it's still applicable. It's still a part of the new covenant. But the main point wasn't the food. The main point was going to be about something God loves more than all of His creation. The main point is going to be about that which God still loves above all of His creation. And that is man, whom He created in His image and after His own likeness, according to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God has a desire that all the world would know that He is the only true and living God, that He is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And through Peter, He's going to begin this mission in a significant way. In chapter 10 and verse number 19, we find that Peter has improved. Peter has improved in the fact that he didn't take several days to get things right. Even though he doubted, even though he said, not so, Lord, in verse number 14, God got a hold of him in a quick way, and he is more supple now. He is more ready to walk in obedience as the leader of the church at Jerusalem should be, as this great apostle Peter. He gets the lesson quickly, and one of the things that helps him get the lesson is the vision that he's had is coming to pass in reality, because there's all of a sudden a knock at the door. And who is it that is there but none other than the servants of one named Cornelius. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the one who feared God, the one who was a just man. He was one who was seeking after the Lord. He is not yet a convert of the Jews. He's not yet fully came to the Lord, but he is one who has departed from all other gods of the Roman pantheon of gods. And he's now wanting to pursue the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a true seeker of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a seeker of God, even though he does not yet fully know who it is, the Lord Jesus, whom he needs. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, in verse number 19. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and one of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The first thing that I want to look at this morning in this passage of Scripture is the necessity that Peter had in relying on the Holy Spirit of God to give guidance. We know that from this time, this is post-Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has fallen upon all of the believers, and now they are to be guided by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And here in a very clear way, in a clear vision from the Lord, by the Spirit, it says the Spirit, in verse number 19, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Peter has been warned. Peter has been advised that three men are going to be seeking him. And the Spirit of God said, do not doubt. Do not be afraid. In other words, live by faith. Walk in obedience to what I am going to ask of you through these men at the door. Two servants and one of the close guard, a devout soldier of Cornelius. You know what, as believers, it can become pretty common for us to live our life by the way we choose, to live our life without thought about what God may want, to wake up in the morning and to go about our day in the normal routine. We get up at this time, we maybe have our devotion, and then we get on the bus, or we drive to work, or we hop on the ferry and go over to Seattle, whatever the case may be. And it can be very easy to kind of get in the mundane rhythm of life, and we come home and then we have dinner, and then we spend time maybe with our spouse, or maybe with our spouse and children, or maybe you're single and you come home and you just spend time doing what single people do, and I don't remember what that is, all right? Okay? And you go about your life and pretty much you just kind of have it on autopilot. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It's pretty easy to get into the rhythm of life and have things on autopilot and not really being one who is attentive to or listening for or seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, by this, I don't mean it has to be something mystical. I don't mean that we need to go maybe sit up on the top of our rooftops and get in some kind of a religious position and await for the new marching orders from the Holy Spirit of God. But sometimes we are so dull to the leading of the Spirit of God because we are not listening even to His promptings as we go about our day, because we don't want things to be interrupted. It could be with a mother teaching her children and we're trying to get the lesson plan done and they have a question of a spiritual nature that's coming from some subject and we don't have time to address it, even though the Spirit is prompting both them and maybe even convicting you. Maybe it's us at work and we're going about the busyness of our day and we're consumed with what we're doing and we're focused on the things that we're to be doing, and that's a good thing. But then all of a sudden God brings across our path somebody who's hurting or broken or downcast, and we see that, and we don't just see that because we're good with, you know, reading people. We see that because the Spirit of God prompts us and says, hey, there's somebody that's hurting or wounded or broken. And maybe it's just taking a few seconds to share a kind word to let them know that even off hours, you're there for them. We grow dull towards to the leading of the Spirit of God when we are not listening. The Spirit still does speak. The still small voice of God by the Holy Spirit sometimes is not real quiet, if you know what I mean. Sometimes we know, sometimes we're resisting what the Spirit of God wants us to do because we're too busy living our lives to be interrupted by the leadership of the Spirit of God. Would to God it wasn't so, that all of us would rather desire each day to ask God's Spirit to guide us, to ask the Lord to use us as His vessels to wherever we may be, whether it's at work or at home or at the grocery store or in our neighborhood with talking with the neighbor for 5 minutes after we get home from work, whatever the case may be, that we would have a desire to say, Lord, let me be a Spirit-led, a Spirit-guided instrument to be used for You, by You, in whatever way You see fit. And I believe when we do that, the Spirit of God will give clear instruction. Now, please understand me. I want to repeat this. I'm not saying you should wait around for some fantastical vision. Right? I have a personal conviction. Maybe conviction is too strong of a word. But the people that usually are spouting off all the visions that God gave them this week usually are people that I fear where the visions are coming from, right? Anchovies on the pizza may have done it, right? But you know, when people are sensitive towards the leading of the Lord, when they're fervent in the Word where God speaks to them by His Spirit, when He opens up the Word of truth, He illuminates the pages of Scripture, and it impacts the way we live our life, and that we have a heart for others, and we're not focused inward all of the time. We have the Spirit of God leading and prodding us, and we're listening. They see fruit from it. It's clear how the Spirit leads. We need God's Spirit to guide us in our lives every day. We need to know His presence. We need to know His comfort. We all love that, don't we? We want to know the Lord is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We love that. Well, why don't we desire Him to lead us in everything we do? For the Apostle Peter, the Spirit gave clear instruction. Peter had just got done saying to the Lord, "Not so, Lord. I don't want to eat anything common or unclean because I've never done it. It's never touched my lips." And the Lord said, "Do not call anything that I have cleansed common." Peter got it. Peter listened, though he was still doubting in himself what it all meant. The Spirit came in to give clarity where there was doubt. In verse number 19, it says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." Now, how many of you understand that's pretty easy to get? I'm purposely going to slow down and emphasize the very clear instructions of the Holy Spirit. "Three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Go with them. Get up. They're at the door. If you're wondering which three, they're downstairs. They're the ones knocking. You know what? This is the clarity of the Holy Spirit. And Peter obeys. And Peter went down to the men which were sent from him unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" Now think about this. Does the Spirit of God give this kind of clear instruction to us today? Yes! Frequently He does. Many times through His Word, He tells us what we need to hear as we spend time in study of the Word of God. Sometimes it's that clear speaking of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's prompting us to witness to a particular individual. And we may be thinking, "Well, no, not them. They surely wouldn't hear." And we forget that if God is the one speaking to you by His Spirit, telling you there are, quote unquote, three men at the door, or that man or that woman is whom you need to witness to or whom you need to encourage today, probably God is at work in them too. So Peter obeys. He goes with them willingly. But before he goes, he asks them what it is that they want from him. And I love the answer. This is important because this is, I believe, the way the Spirit leads us. The answer that they give to Peter is frequently, and I would say almost always, the answer that we need to give to others. The thing that we need to give to others. In verse 22 it says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man." We already looked at this in a few sermons ago. He's a just man. He's one who is religious. He is seeking, he's pursuing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's one that feareth God. He's going in the right direction. And he is of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Means he's one who they respect because he treats them kindly. He treats them fairly, even as the leader of a Roman garrison, even of a leader of a great group of men. It says, "He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house. And what he wants you to do there is so that they might hear words of thee." Now let me tell you what this means to a preacher. We have a group of people over here at a house. And they're here gathered together, and they're waiting with with this Roman centurion. They're waiting with Cornelius in his house, and they want one thing. They want you to come and teach them the Word of God. They want Peter to come into their house and teach them the truth of Holy Scripture. Do you know what it is that the Spirit of God is going to lead us to do? He's going to lead us to teach and to preach and to share the wonderful truth of God's Word. Because that's what every man needs. That's what every woman needs. He's not asking for Peter to come and work signs and miracles, though Peter had the power and the authority apostolically to do just that. What they wanted was the Word of God. They desired to know the truth. And that's what this world needs. We see in chapter 10 and verse number 23, before they go, it's nighttime, and Peter extends to them something that is common in the early church. It's something that should be common in our day. It's something called hospitality. In verse number 23, it says, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them." I see in the importance of this, and I just have this as a little side note, the importance of hospitality in this is that Peter was willing to be put out to take care of the needs of this group of three men that were traveling from Cornelius' house. This is absolutely essential in the life of a believer. We are called to be given to hospitality. If the pastors are called to lead in being given to hospitality, it means it's something that all of us are called to do. Your home and mine is to be used as an embassy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your home and mine is to be used to be a place of serving and caring for others. To put it another way, the gospel is often received very well over a hot bowl of soup and a cup of coffee. Amen? We are able to use our homes to care for others. And this is something that is important in the life of the church. Be given to hospitality. The Bible says literally to be lovers of hospitality. Lovers of caring for others. So after caring for the needs of these men, they then, in the morning, depart to go to Cornelius and to spend time with him in Caesarea. It says, "And on the morrow they were entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." Peter's response to the need of Cornelius was that he was willing to leave everything in Joppa and to take with him certain brethren and to go down to Caesarea. Now, why would he bring a group of men? There's many different reasons. This group of disciples, one, he would take them for protection. But most importantly, he would take them because it's a picture of how we are to pass on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, when he does the work of the ministry, he does it with others. He's constantly about the business of discipleship. Now, these are things that as we look at this passage of Scripture, they're not the main point. They're not the main point of my message this morning either, but I want you to see them. Things like hospitality that were a natural part of the care of the life of believers. And that the work of discipleship was not something that was done in a 12-week course, but that the work of discipleship was done as a manner of the way they live their life. Jesus taught this in John chapter number 1, when Peter and James and others were there wanting to follow him. He said, "Come and see where I dwell." He said, "Follow me." And he was willing to teach them. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be ones who are discipling those who need to grow in the Lord. So one of the ways we do that is by taking them with us. Now, this is something important for us in this modern day. This is something very important for us in the life of the church in the 21st century. We need to disciple those who are young in the faith. And there is no way to disciple them that is easy. There is no way to disciple others that does not take time, energy, and effort. So bring people with you in serving the Lord. In verse 24, we pick up, and I'm going to read through verse 33 for this last portion. It says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one another of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I in unto you without gainsaying or without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent unto thee, that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee." Now this portion of the message is really the main thrust and the main point of the message. It's Cornelius's faith and obedience. Cornelius awaited the arrival with expectancy of Peter. Cornelius believed that God was going to keep his word that he spoke through the angel. Cornelius is exercising faith. The Bible says without faith it is what? Impossible to please him. For he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are a people who are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God is working in the life of Cornelius, and he is awaiting the arrival of Peter. He believes God is going to come through with the vision that he gave him. We need to be a people who believe that God is going to be faithful to keep his word. In whatever area it is, I think about the roles that we have in our life. Think about sometimes the difficulties we face in our families. Difficulties we have in our marriages. Difficulties we have in raising children. And there can be times where because of struggle, we doubt maybe whether this plan is the best plan. You ever been there before? We need to remember to have faith in God. We need to remember to believe that God is going to keep his word even when it seems like we're in the midst of a valley of darkness. God will be faithful. He will be faithful to the end in everything that he promises to you and to me. We need to be like Cornelius in this way and trust him. Be ready. Be waiting for God's answer to prayer. But not only was Cornelius just one who was waiting. It says in verse 24, it says, "On the morrow they that were entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them." But he didn't just wait for them. He did something else. This is something that we need to see. We need to apply in our life. He waited for them, but he wasn't just waiting by sitting around his house. He was waiting with expectancy, and because of that, he went and found all those whom he loved, and he gathered them into his house. It says, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. He said, somebody's coming, and you're going to need to hear him. Some messenger is going to come with a message that everybody needs to hear. And he went out by faith. He put feet to his faith, and he exercised his influence in the people's lives of whom he cared for, and he gathered them all together so that they might be there when Peter arrives. Now, it's one thing to believe God and to be waiting for him as an individual. But you're putting your neck out on the line when you're waiting on the Lord, believing that He's going to give something that you need, and then you gather up all your near kinsmen and all of your neighbors and all the people that are in your household waiting to hear Him. This is great faith. I don't know if you recognize this. His family and friends needed to know the same wonderful truth of Christ that this angel of the Lord said was going to be brought to them, and they were awaiting the arrival of a man named Peter, who's going to come from the house of Simon the Tanner, who's up in Joppa. You gotta, I don't want to say to see the humor in it. It's not humorous, but there's a reason that this vision is recounted a couple of times before we get here. You recognize that? From the beginning of chapter 10 to this point now, we've read the same vision back and forth from Peter's perspective and Cornelius' perspective and back again. Why? I think one of the reasons is because God wants us to know He's working all things together for good. He is at work in all the parts. He's working in the lives of others. He's moving on both sides. And we are called simply to exercise faith through obedience and what He's called us to do, even if we don't know everything that's going to take place. Cornelius awaited Peter's arrival. Cornelius desired Peter's arrival and gathered all of his friends. He knew something big was going to take place. And then we see, thirdly, Cornelius' worship. Cornelius' worship. In verse number 25, it says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." You say, well, that's bad. It is, but his heart is not bad. You understand this? When we find Cornelius worshiping at the feet of Peter, this worship is as sincere a heart of worship as you find anywhere in the Scriptures. He has a sincere desire to follow God. And an angel has spoken unto him. And the angel said a messenger is going to come. And when he came, what his response was to fall down at the feet of Peter. And with a sincere heart, he poured out his worship upon Peter. He said, that's terrible. Well, it's wrong, but it's wrong from a right heart. Say, will that be accepted? No, it'll be corrected. You understand? It'll be corrected, but it'll be corrected in a way that doesn't discourage him to have such passionate worship. He just redirects him to know that the only one that is to be worshipped is the God Most High. Do you understand that this Roman centurion, he grew up with, he's from Rome. This is the Italian band, remember? He's from Italy. He's been around all the pantheon of gods. He knows what it is to worship at the feet of statues. He knows what it is to worship at the feet of men. And he now knows that those are all the false gods. Those are all the false things. But there is a true and living God who's spoken to me by the angel who's in bright clothing. Is the description. And now the messenger comes and he just falls down and worships at his feet. Sincere heart of worship, but a wrong person of worship. Now you understand this. This is still prevalent in our day. Sincere men and women, sincerely desiring to worship the true and the living God, but they end up worshiping man instead of God. And it's the wrong person to worship. Peter quickly rebukes this. And Peter rebukes it with the simple words, "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.'" Do you know what? There is no worship that is to be given to man. All worship belongs to the true and living God, to the God-man Jesus Christ. No man upon the earth is to be worshipped. No man upon the earth is to be followed in such a worshipful manner. Now you understand, this is Cornelius. He is one who understands leadership. And please hear me this morning. This is very important. That people oftentimes have a wrong reaction, and they think they confuse worship of man to following the leadership of men. And they equate them as the same thing. And they are not. Okay? Worshiping man means that man becomes infallible. That man, hey, whatever they say, unquestioned. There is nothing that holds them accountable. That kind of man worship is absolutely an abomination before God. Even when it's done by a sincere-hearted man or woman. But the Roman centurion of all people knew, and we looked at this as we began chapter number 10, he of all people knew and understood the value of leadership, and Jesus even praised the centurion for having such great faith in the Gospels. Another centurion, when he says, I say go and he goeth, and come and he cometh, said, Lord, you just say the word and I know that my servant will be healed. He says, I've never seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. The problem is not the leadership of men. The problem is the worship of men. We need to bifurcate the two. We need to split them apart and understand those are two different things. Because those people who are suspect of leadership want to always say, hey, if you're following any man, you're just worshiping them. And that is not true. God's plan throughout the ages, God's plan for His church, God's plan for your family, God's plan for government, God's plan for every sphere of life is that He uses leaders. Fallible leaders. But none of them are to be worshipped. That includes the father in the home. Some who would say, hey, we're not going to have any kind of pastors in our life. We're not going to have any bosses in our life. But they themselves want to be a demigod of their own family. That is equally as sinful. You are not God, Dad. I am not a God of my family. I'm a fallible father. Hebrews says that even though we have fallible fathers, we're to follow them. But to remember, we have a true and living God who is also our Father, who is infallible. In the church, God chooses to use leaders to lead the church like Peter. But they need to be the first ones that say to those who begin to be followers of man or who have any semblance of man worship and be the ones that take them up by the hand and say, listen, stand up. I also am a man. We follow Christ. And to be like Paul who says, follow me as I follow Christ. Cornelius' heart wasn't insincere. He was just wrong in who he was worshiping. He had the wrong person of worship, but Peter declares this to be so. And Cornelius heeds. He learns. In Acts chapter 14, later on in the early church, something similar happens. It says, and there was a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas and Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. And because he was the chief speaker, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Who were they going to worship? Who were they going to sacrifice to? To men! Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, what do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things therein, who in times past had suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Here it is another time. They're bowing down to worship men because of the word that they brought that wrought such great work and power in their life. And yet there is no man upon this earth who brings the message of the truth that is worthy of worship. They must lift up anyone who has any wrong, even though it's sincere, wrong directed worship. They must direct it towards the Lord Most High, because we are men of like passions as you. Even when others sought to worship angels, the angels know their place. In Revelation 22, it says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." This morning, I declare unto you, whomever you have been blessed by, whoever you've heard the word of truth from, however God has spoken to you, whomever He has used, they're just messengers. They're just witnesses. They're just mailmen delivering the mail. They are men and women of like passion like you are. Get your eyes up and look to Jesus. Follow those who have led you, who have shown you the way of Christ. Follow them as they follow Christ, but ultimately keep your eyes on Jesus, because He is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who is going to guide and direct you into all truth. And at the same time, be warned. Do not become a rebellious individual thinking you know all things and you only, you worship God only, and you kind of use this kind of language. I worship God only. I only hear from God. I won't hear from anybody else. And you have a rebellious spirit that God despises, because He's called men like Peter to bring others along with them to disciple them. He's called others like Paul and Barnabas, who were regularly witnessing and discipling and leading others in the ways of God, just like He calls men and women in this congregation who have spoken to you the words of truth, to say they're going to take an investment in your life and begin to show and to teach you. But they always need to be helping you to look to the Lord, telling you, stand up, worship God only. This is what God desires of each and every one of you this morning. Ultimately, it is to worship God. And the way in which we worship God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. And this is exactly what Peter is going to preach to those that are in Cornelius' house. As we go back to Acts chapter number 10, and we see in the last few verses of our text for this morning, it says, "And when he was talked with him, he went in and he found," verse 27, "he found many that were come together." That's always a delight. There have been times in ministry, both here in the States and even traveling overseas, especially I remember times in being in India, and Brother Moses would say, "I want you to," he would tell me about an hour beforehand or 30 minutes. He would say, I want you to speak a message tonight for my son's birthday." And then I'd come to the birthday and there's a house filled with people. It's like every preacher loves to have people to preach to. "Oh, I want you to come and we're going to go to visit this house." And you come to the house and they have everybody in their neighborhood there. You know, it's good when somebody who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they get excited about having friends and loved ones whom they care about, wanting to hear the Word of God. Some of you may be here this morning because you have a loved one who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now they're desperate for you to know. They want you to know the truth of Jesus. They want you to have hope for eternity. And when he gets to the house, there were many that came together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation. The first thing he says is, you know, as Gentiles, that what I'm doing here is against the custom, the law of the Jews. Because you people are unclean. Now, let me just say this. He never went to how to win friends and influence people. He didn't have a seeker-sensitive motif. Let me make sure the mood is right, get the lighting just perfect, make sure that everything we say is articulated in just the right kind of politically correct way, that nobody would be offended by anything we're saying. Let's get everyone together and then just not offend. He comes in and says, listen, you guys know you're unclean and I can't be here. That's what he's saying. If the Samaritans were dogs, half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile, then who are the Gentiles? He says, it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation. But, what? But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You say, where did it say that? We've read the passage over and over again. Pastor Houston's a broken record, keeps reading verses 9 through 18. He loves that rise, Peter, kill and eat part. And I confess I do. But what is the significance of that? We read, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call anything. It says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. There's nothing about men there. At least not to us. Because we're not Jewish. But what Peter knew, what Peter learned from the Lord speaking to him that day was that it wasn't about the food, it was about the people the food represented. And that he was not to call any man common or unclean. We would do well if in our life we would get over being judgmental Pharisees, determining who we think might want to hear about God, who we think should be invited into our house to be witnessed to, or who we think we should share with the gospel with at work, and realize God has taught us to not call any man common or unclean, because all men are created in the image and the likeness of God, and the worst of men are only image bearers marred by sin, and they need the same thing you and I do. They need redemption. They need to be remade into the image of their Maker. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. And the only way they will know and hear is because the messengers of Jesus Christ boldly share the gospel in love with those who we may, in our own traditions, count as common and unclean. In no way is Peter teaching or God teaching that sin doesn't matter. Not at all. It's just that their need is the same. Didn't Peter just say, stand up, I myself also am a man? At the core of it, we are all Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. We are all in need of the same great loving Savior to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in this, God turns his attention through the Apostle Peter. In this declaration, he turns his attention not just from his chosen people, the Jews, but now a people who Peter says are not a people, but are now the people of God who were not chosen. I'll read it in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter number 2,
It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, an elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." This is speaking to Gentiles. This is Peter. "But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Oh, beloved, you need to understand what God has done for us and how he has broken down the barrier and allowed us to be his people. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." He warns us. This morning, we need to remember this. What God has called clean, or what God has called told us to not call common or unclean, is man. Doesn't mean he's not sinful, but in how we approach man, we need to remember they are all men of like passion as we are. In verse number, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul declares the gospel and the love of God for all people. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Verse number 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." That's how we become the children of God. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," meaning the being baptized in by the Spirit of into Christ's heavenly body. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "For God is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." "And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee." And next week, God helping me, I'll preach the message Peter preached the day he went to Cornelius' house, filled with family and friends, to hear the wonderful words of life. But I leave you with this. You remember only two things this morning. One, worship God only. And two, remember to be the kind of man, the kind of woman that desires to take the glorious message of the gospel to every man. Get off your pharisaical high horse and start loving sinners who need Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. I pray that you'd help us as your people to be committed. I pray that you'd help me to be committed to sharing the love of Christ with those who are in need. That we would start having the heart of God for man. Lord, there are so many things in our culture that divide men to the place where we would want nothing to do with others on the basis of things that are earthly and not eternal. Lord, help us to recognize that people need Jesus. Men and women need Jesus. Bond and free need Jesus. Jew and Greek need Jesus. Republican and Democrat need Jesus. American and people in other countries need Jesus. Lord, help us to remember that. And help us to be faithful to share with them the message that Jesus alone can save them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.